as most of you know, this is my last Sunday with you until Christmas. I hope to be with you for Christmas Day. Now, usually we celebrate Christmas a little in advance to give people an opportunity to be at home. But inasmuch as Christmas comes on Sunday this year, we're going to have a service on Christmas morning, and then we will have our usual brunch afterward on New Year's Day. And that will give everyone time to get home to be with their families, to do whatever they want to on Christmas Day. But I think it will be wonderful to all join together in God on Christmas Day. While I am gone, my spirit will be with you. My blessings will be with you. My prayers will be with you, as I know yours will be for me. And I would like to ask you to pray for me constantly. That's what we do. As I told you before, I don't know exactly why God is taking me on this trip, except that I know I'm supposed to go. He wants to surprise me. Sometimes he tells me in advance, and sometimes he doesn't. But whatever he has in mind, I'm sure that it will be tremendously rich in experience, and then I will have a great deal to share with you when I come back. I would again like to remind you to be careful and not to all park right out here, to spread your parking around. And don't forget later on as it becomes easier to do that sort of thing. Another thing I would like to ask of you with all my heart, and that is that as many as possible come and offer their services on Saturday to help Bonnie get this home, which she very graciously permits us to use as our church, cleaned and ready for Sunday. There are the few faithful who come regularly, but we need a little more help. The yard needs doing, the house needs cleaning, and as you know, Bonnie hasn't been well lately, and she really needs help. She has been so wonderful to all of us. I think that's the least we can do for her. And in doing it for her, don't forget to do it for God and yourself. This morning, I'd like to read an article by Swami Ramdas entitled The Second Birth. There are two stages in the life of a human being, the stage of ignorance and the stage of knowledge. So long as he lives in ignorance, he is a creature struggling in a stormy sea, beset with all kinds of perils. He is driven from place to place in it, urged by the gusts of various passions, experiencing a round of bitterness, misery, and despair. But when the light of the divine dawns in his heart, and he comes to know that he is one with an immortal existence, he becomes ever free and blissful. This immortal existence is the divine within him. The moment he attains the divine, his struggle ceases. The sea of turmoil changes into a sea of peace. The desires that held away over him give place to love for all beings, and misery is transformed into unending joy and ecstasy. The entire life is transfigured into the very expression of God. This knowledge of the eternal constitutes a new birth, a spiritual rebirth, the first being only physical. The second birth one gets through the grace of the Guru. Truly, it is a birth into immortality. When his heart is awakened and the life is turned utterly from the world to God, he has fulfilled the mission of his life. He thereafter lives, moves, and has his being in God. His vision is only for God everywhere. He is ever filled with the radiance and peace of the eternal. His senses are active as inspired by the divine. He is conscious of the divine presence and fellowship. Becoming one with him, he acts as his servant and plays as his child of a blissful parent. This is the new birth, the real and significant birth, which transforms man into God. This is the highest achievement of human life. have chosen as my subject this morning, For the Love of God. Our Bible chapter is Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 28. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That last verse is the most wonderful thing in the world. If you can really gather that into your consciousness and make it work for you, know that beyond all doubt it is the truth, then indeed your life will change, never to be the same again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Many times I'm sure that you, as well as I, have heard two people talking, and one of them is describing something that someone has done or some event that has happened, and you've heard them say, "Oh, for the love of God." That's one way of looking at, "Oh, for the love of God." But there is a higher way of looking at this particular statement, and that is that we, as his beloved children, do everything for the love of God. If we could all do this, every act, every thought, every thing in our lives could be done for the love of God, and not for ourselves, not for anyone else. Still it would be done for ourselves, still it would be done for everyone else, and our whole lives would change. We are the builders of our destiny. Nobody else rules our lives except us. This is our house, the temple of the living God. And we are the master, not the human self, but Christ in us. But this human ego has taken over and has dethroned temporarily the Christ and all he stands for. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the world through him might be saved. We've been taught that the man Jesus, the Christ, was born 2,000 years ago, and that he alone had the power to change everything. He was the builder of the universe. But I like to think of him in the universal sense, that God the Father as Spirit and God the Mother as Nature joined in union and brought forth the Son, the Christ, who took form, the form of flesh of every creature, of every atom of space. And he is that infinite intelligence. He is that infinite power. He is that infinite life in every single one. How many of you really love life? Is life a burden to you? Or have you really taken your life in your hands and decided that you are going to make your kingdom, the place in which you live, this universe within yourself, a tremendously happy and joyful one? You have that power because God is there. He is your real self. And you have the power to move mountains, to change worlds. But before you can do that, you have to experience God within yourself. You have to realize that every thought, word, and action that goes forth from yourself builds something new within yourself. And you have to live with it. Most people go around burdened day after day. They are so troubled that you wouldn't believe it. Of course we all get tired. Of course things come which are difficult to deal with. But it can be done. It depends on your own personal attitude. Norman Vincent Peale told a story once. He's a very, very great man. I have great love for him. I once visited the Trinity Church in New York and listened to him and enjoyed him tremendously. But he is constantly looking for stories to tell, as I think every minister is. And he tells a story about one day having gone into a barber shop to get such a mundane thing as a haircut. And he said there were two barber chairs there and a manicurist. One man with a very grumpy face was sitting in one chair with a barber behind him. And he said there was a huge man who must have weighed about 250 pounds had the empty chair. And he welcomed him and he said, "Come, my friend, sit down." He said, "I will make you look so great that you'll feel very happy and very much better when you leave." Well, he didn't know whether to be insulted or complimented. He's not very happy. He didn't look so well as if something was wrong with him. But the man sat down in the chair, put the usual towel around his neck. He was so filled with joy that it Dr. Peale said to him, "You seem to be so filled with joy." He said, "What is it? Do you like your job?" "I love my job," he said. "It's the most wonderful job in the world," he said. "I meet all sorts of people," he said. "I have all sorts of interesting experiences," he said. "I do all sorts of things for them. I give a haircut to some, a shave to some, a treatment to others." And he said, "There's always something new in my life." But he said, "You seem to be interested in the fact that I am filled with joy, so I'm going to tell you a story." He said, "Many, many long years ago in a little city in Virginia, I sat on the steps of a county courthouse." And he said, "I was a sorry individual." He said, "I was just about as low as anybody can get. I was filled with troubles. I didn't have anything. I was worried. The whole world was on my shoulders." And he said, "As I sat there feeling very, very sorry for myself, I saw a man coming down the street. And the man had something very drastically wrong with one of his legs. And he was having a great deal of difficulty in walking. And he said, it was obvious that he was filled with pain. But he said, this man had a smile on his face. And as he came up to me, he looked at me and he stopped to speak to me. And he said, young fellow," he said, "what's your problem?" He says, "You look as though you'd lost your last friend, as though the whole world is against you." And he said, "That's exactly the way I feel." He says, "You know, life isn't like that." He says, "Life is made to be enjoyed. It is filled with joy." And he gave me the most beautiful smile I've ever seen. He said, "If you will just give everybody else whom you meet what I have just given you," he says, "your whole life will change." He said, I looked at him, and I said, "Well, you haven't given me anything." He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "I gave you a smile." And he said, "If you will build a smile into that big, handsome face of yours and smile at everybody you meet and smile at every incident of your life that comes to you, you will find that no matter what happens, your life will change and you will find a life of peace, of joy, of beauty. He said, I couldn't help but take what this man said within myself, and I had to put it into practice, and I did. And he said, every single day of my life since, I have practiced what that man said, and I have given that gift to everyone I meet. I give them the gift of a smile, and I hope that that gift will be passed on to the next one that one meets. When you stop to think about it, it's the most wonderful thing you can do. Master many times said in his lectures, and I was there and heard him, be a smile millionaire. Because if you smile, no matter what your life is like, no matter how much pain you are in, it becomes contagious. Now, many of you here have had this with me, because I have been in such pain sometimes that I could scarcely stand it. And yet the first thing I know, I'm talking about God. I forget the pain. I'm filled with happiness, with joy. I'm making jokes. And everybody is laughing and having a great time. And I, this is the greatest of all, I'm having a ball. And so I forget my pain in the joy that I feel, the happiness that I feel within myself. It can be done. I have proven it a million times. Now, there are two kinds of love. One is self-love, and the other is the love of God. Now, this self-love feels joy when perhaps it is successful in something that it has done. When the love which it feels in its heart for someone is returned. When it gains something that it wants in the material sense. All of these things come under human love because you get what your desires crave for. But you can't keep these things unless, so I'm not telling you you can't keep them. You can't keep them unless you spiritualize, unless you put God first, unless you are not attached to them, and unless you do not let them possess you. You can have everything you want in great abundance. You can have love, you can have friendship, you can have success. You can be a God man, a God woman. It is up to you what you want to make of your life. But everybody finds time to do everything but to worship God, to commune with Him. We're so busy taking care of all of our worldly duties, of all of the things that it pleases us to do, so that we may give ourselves pleasure, that we find very little time to really devote to constant communion with God and the thought of Him. But you know, you can have all of these other things, but if you have this constant communion, the consciousness that God is with you every moment, that He is inside of you, that He is your real self, then your enjoyment of these other things that you crave in the senses becomes intensified a million times sometimes. At other times, you aren't interested in them at all because you are so engrossed in Him. You are so lifted up in the bliss of His presence. And you are so busy listening to the words of wisdom that He is telling you that the outside world ceases to exist entirely, and you are caught up and absorbed in the infinite. It is very difficult sometimes when you reach this high state to come back and put your feet on the ground and to go about your Father's business in the ordinary sense of human living. But every one of us must be about our Father's business. That's why we were put here. First, to realize our oneness with Him, to realize that He isn't in a far distant place, in a heaven outside of ourselves. But, as the Christ said, that the kingdom of heaven is within, and therefore ye are the temple of God. He is that life, that consciousness, that everything within yourself He gave you birth. He formed your body. He keeps it running. He gives you the idea. He gives you the strength. He gives you the power. He gives you every God-blessed thing that you are and that you have. You can take credit for nothing. I of myself, said the Christ, am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the work. He is the good shepherd who comes to lead us back to the realization that in truth we are divine. He gives us back our divinity. And what is the price that he pays? That he, the Son of Man, the human ego, must die on our own cross, which are our bodies, in order that we may realize that in truth we are sons of God, the Christed One, the Everlasting One. Now there is much that you will go through on the way to this divinity. You will be persecuted, you will be reviled, you will be spit upon. People will say false things about you, and sometimes they'll make it stick and they start a whole scandal, try to destroy whatever you do. But be not affected by that, because remember that so also they persecuted the Christ. And he said, whoever shall be persecuted for my name's sake shall have life everlasting. You know, it's a beautiful, wonderful thing, this death of the human ego. It dies hard, it is true. And in the human sense, it's very painful. And we are told that Jesus, the Savior, is a man of sorrows. But after he has paid the price, after he's become the Christed One, he becomes a child of joy, of bliss, of peace, of happiness forevermore. And having given your life for God, then he gives you life eternal. Is it not worth the price that you have to pay? Why do we have to pay? Why are we afraid? I have been through these things, and still I stand before you, filled with the joy of life and of living. And I keep as busy as any young person in their 20s, 18 hours a day usually, 7 days a week. And I love it. One great thing that you have to do is to first love God within yourself. That is your real self. Have self-respect. And then love life, because God is life. And life is God. I would like each and every one of you to take your lives in your hands and start. I would like to see you realize your dream of eternity. You're here because you want God realization. You're here because you're seeking something more, something better, something higher than what you had before. But you're not going to get it handed to you on a silver platter as a gift. You've got to work for it. And the first thing to do is to want it with everything you have, to the point that you want your union with God so badly that you cry for him night and day, night and day. I did this. I cried buckets because I wanted God so badly. But because I cried out for him, because I loved him with everything I had, because I was willing to give up my own life for his sake, then he gave me life, and he gave me his life. If you do everything for the love of God, then he does everything for the love of you, because you get exactly what you put into it. And if you don't like your life the way it is now, don't sit around and complain and feel sorry and think about all of the things that other people do to you, how miserable they make their lives, but start scratching around to find out how much joy people have given you, how good God has been to you, and he has been good to every single one of us. The greatest good that is ever given is this gift of life. Pardon me, and it is very hard to come by, believe me. We take this gift of life for granted, and we make nothing of it. We just go through, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, but for the reason that tomorrow we will live if we eat, drink, and are merry in the proper way. It all comes down to whether or not you follow God's commandments. He tells us, rejoice, rejoice. St. Paul said this over and over. God doesn't want us to go around with sad faces. I say this over and over again because God to me is joy. He's happiness, he's beauty, he's power, he's wisdom, he is love. Above all, he is love. And you are never alone, because wherever you go, you take God with you. Wherever you go, this being the temple of the living God, you take your church with you, and you may kneel down and worship him. Somebody made the statement to me one time in a letter that what I taught was heathenish, because we taught the people to sit in half lotus posture. We didn't get down on our knees and cry out, praise the Lord. So I wrote that individual a letter and told them that I thought that their way was not the right way. Because if you kneel on your knees too long, you get aches in your knees. Your knees start to hurt to the point where all you can think about is how much your knees hurt. But if you're sitting down in half lotus posture, in a perfectly comfortable position with the spine straight and your mind fixed fully upon God, you are totally at ease. You have nothing in your body to bother you, so you can lift your consciousness to the divine and you can keep it there. You see, we should at all times praise the Lord, but we can do it inwardly. The greatest way we can do it is through our actions. And the act of going to him, of putting him first, the act of loving him, of serving him, of worshiping him, and giving him our full devotion, because we know that in truth our lives are his, is the greatest thing that we can do. St. Francis wrote a marvelous poem, and I'm sure all of you know where there is hatred, let me so love, and so on. But sometimes he was negative in his thinking. He was negative because he wanted constantly to berate himself, to think of himself as the smallest, the humblest, the most miserable sinner in the world. This is one way of going to God, to make yourself a nothing. And the other way is to expand your consciousness until you experience the everythingness of God and know that you are part and parcel of that. I found this little book was given to me recently, The Little Flowers of St. Francis, and it's beautiful. And I found this one chapter in here which I thought it would be nice to share with you. How God spoke to St. Francis through Brother Leo. Once in the beginning of the order, St. Francis was with Brother Leo in a little place where they did not have any books to use in saying the divine office. One night when they got up to recite his matins, St. Francis said to Brother Leo, "Dear brother, we have no breviary, I don't know if it's breviary or breviary, with which to say matins, but so as to spend the time in praising God, I will say something, and you must answer what I tell you, and be careful not to change my words. I will say this, oh, Brother Francis, you have done so much evil and sin in the world that you deserve hell. And you, Brother Leo, shall answer, it is true that you deserve the depths of hell." And the very pure-hearted Brother Leo replies with the simplicity of a dove, "All right, Father, begin in the name of the Lord." Then St. Francis began to say, "Oh, Brother Francis, you have done so many evil deeds and sins in the world that you deserve hell." And Brother Leo answered, "God will perform so much good through you that you will not." And St. Francis said, "Don't say that, Brother Leo. But when I say, oh, Brother Francis, you have done so many wicked things against God that you deserve to be cursed by God, then you answer this way, you certainly deserve to be placed among the damned." And Brother Leo replied, "All right, Father." Then St. Francis said aloud, crying and sighing and beating his breast, "Oh, my Lord God of heaven and earth, I have committed so many evil deeds and sins against you that I deserve to be utterly damned by you." And Brother Leo answered, "Oh, Brother Francis, God will make you such that you will be remarkably blessed among the blessed." St. Francis wondered why Brother Leo always answered just the opposite of what he told him to say, and he scolded him, saying, Why don't you answer as I tell you, Brother Leo? I command you under holy obedience to answer what I tell you. I will say, oh, wicked little Brother Francis, do you think God will have pity on you? For you have committed too many sins against the Father of mercy and the God of all consolation for you to deserve any mercy. And you, Brother Leo, little lamb, answered, you certainly are not worthy of finding mercy. And then Brother Leo answered, go ahead, Father, because I will say just what you tell me. And Saint Francis, kneeling down and lifting his hands toward the Lord and looking up to heaven with a joyful expression, said very sadly, oh, Brother Francis, you great sinner. Oh, you wicked Brother Francis, do you think God will have mercy on you for you have committed so many sins? But Brother Leo answered, God the Father, whose mercy is infinitely greater than your sins, will be very merciful to you, and moreover, you will give many graces. At this reply, St. Francis was gently angry. You know, it's because he was a saint that had to make him gently angry. And patiently troubled. And he said to Brother Leo, Brother, why have you dared to go against obedience? And I have already answered so many times the opposite of what I told you. And then Brother Leo exclaimed very humbly and reverently, God knows, dear Father, that each time I have resolved in my heart to answer as you told me, but God makes me speak as pleases him and not as pleases me. St. Francis was amazed at this and said to him, Brother, I beg you to answer me this time as I tell you. Brother Leo replied, go ahead in God's name, for this time I will answer as you wish. And St. Francis cried out, weeping, oh, wicked little Brother Francis, do you think God will have mercy on you? Brother Leo answered, yes, Father, God will have mercy on you. Besides, you will receive a great grace from God for your salvation, and he will exalt and glorify you for all eternity, because whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And I cannot say anything else because God is speaking through my mouth. And they stayed up until dark, this humble contest, with many tears and great spiritual consolation, to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, St. Francis was trying to cultivate humility. But humility is something you can't cultivate, because this is the ego doing it, and if it tries to cultivate it, it thinks it succeeds. All it does is to develop vanity and pride. Humility comes to your potential of realizing that you are just a spark of the infinite, and yet you are part and parcel of the whole of it. It comes through realizing that you of yourself are nothing, that it is your Father in truth who does everything. But you don't do it by thinking that you of yourself are nothing, but by putting your full attention upon God. Because if you do that, and you do it as you should, you can't possibly think of yourself as separate from God, because you are thinking only of him. And for you, he and he alone is all that exists. Don't tell yourself how terrible you are, but see the goodness in yourself. Feel the goodness in yourself, because your real self is God, and he is good. He is perfect, and we are told to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. How can we do this unless we have our mind only upon him? Do not think of the negative things of your life, but rather think of the joy, of the happiness. Build a smile in your face. And give that smile as a gift to every single one you meet. There's a story told about a man who loved to look at himself. And so he built a room completely covered with mirrors. And he went in there one day and he looked at himself. Wherever he looked, he saw himself. And he was filled with happiness and he laughed with glee, with joy. And finally, when he had pleased himself enough this way, he left the room, but he forgot and left the door open. A dog went in and saw all of these images of himself in the mirror, and he thought they were other dogs. And he became very angry, and he barked at them, he flew at them, and finally he beat himself to death and he dropped on the floor, actually dead. Now, if you see yourself as different from everyone else, and you're fighting life, and you're fighting everybody else because they don't treat you, don't think about you, don't anything about you the way that you think they ought to, then you will never get your God realization. But the man who sees himself in everyone else, that man has the realization of his oneness with God. This life is so precious. Live it to its fullest. Live it in joy, in happiness, in friendship. Live it in brotherhood with all men, regardless of race, color, creed, nationality, or anything. It has to come. This tremendous enmity that goes on in the world, nation fighting against nation, man fighting against man, brother against brother, sister against sister, children against parents, it has to cease. And we have to bring the whole thing together. I may have told you about a vision I got one time about Ramakrishna, because I had heard that he said that he had explored every religion in the world and had come to the realization of God in every one. And so God gave me the vision of a piece of pie, and it was all cut into wedges. And each wedge was indicative of a great religion in the world. Well, in the things that I have read about Ramakrishna, I don't know whether he went the way of all religions. I mean, explored each individual religion as it is said, because there's nothing that I have read that says so, but I'm willing to take their word for it. But all of a sudden, I saw that this pie was all divided, and this wasn't right. And then another vision came, and I got the vision of my guru. And he had such a blissful smile on his face. And he said to me, he came to explore each one of the paths, but I came to bring them all together and make the pie one again, whole again. And I've never forgotten that, because that made such an impression on me that I knew that whatever I did for God in this life, that must be my chief aim, to bring all of the pieces of pie together so that it was one solid crust with a tremendously delicious filling. Bless your God. It has to be that way. That's what we're all working for. But unless each and every one of us who are together in this work, this organization that is not an organization, this religion without a name, because it is the religion of man and the religion of God alone, and all men are members of our church, of our organization, of our religion, so we don't need one. We don't need a name. We don't need an organization, because then there's dissension. If each one does their part, if each one tries to remold himself and bring out that which is within himself in all of its glory, its wonder, its power, its beauty, then the world will be changed, because you will have changed the world within yourself. And this outer world is made up of everything that comes from every human being on earth. If we don't like it, we can change only one place. That's right here. Never mind what the other fellow does. I found it necessary to gently chastise somebody not too long ago. And this individual said to me, "Well, yeah, that's fine. I'm willing to take this, but why don't you ever chastise the other person involved?" I said, "Because I've never seen them do anything wrong." Now, they may have, and everything that this individual said might have been true, but I hadn't seen it, so I had no, and it hadn't been given to me, so I had no reason to do this. If you see God in everybody, if you look for God in everybody, if you look for the good in everybody, and the joy in your own life, and the good and the blessings that God gives you every moment of your life, you're not going to have very much time to worry about the bad things, because you will find so much good that he gives us that you will be ashamed that you ever thought that anything was wrong. Difficult things come to us in the human sense. But if we ask for God realization, that's a part of what we ask for, because we have to purify that which is not good within ourselves. We have to clean and sweep our houses. And sometimes it's a painful process. God sends us tests. We pray a lot. We pray for things always to come out right in the human sense, because we're praying for things instead of praying for the realization of our oneness with Him. Failing to realize that if we did that one thing and made it stick, that we wouldn't have to pray for the other things, because they would flow to us in great abundance. I look at the various people in this group, and I see the greatness of their love for God. I see the greatness of their hearts and of the service that they give. And you can tell these people are glowing. Their eyes are shining. Their skin is glowing. And they have a smile on their faces. And you know, their pockets, their hands, their larders are never empty. They give and they give and they give. All the people who invite others to come into their homes from out of town, until we're getting to be one big family. And you know, there are no boundaries, like one place is Canada, one place is Mexico, or one place is Europe. But we're all together, one great big spiritual family. And how marvelous this is. It is beautiful. And we're going to grow and grow and grow until we can say that every man is a part of our family. Every woman, every child, every animal, every single thing that lives and breathes in God is a part of our family. And we are that. When you can get this idea of oneness within your consciousness, that you and your Father are one, that there is no division really, that this multiplicity is just an illusion, it is a part and parcel of the one, just like all of the cells, all of the organs, all of the various functions of your body are contained in one body. So it is with all of the things of the universe. Are contained in the one body of God. How beautiful, how wonderful that is. Pick up your cross, which is your body, and follow the Christ. Be a carpenter. Build your own life. Build your own temple. Purify it. Beauty is a modest great offering for God. And He will give you a crown of jewels, the jewels of the Spirit, that will be so brilliant that all who walk will see their brilliance and covet that which is within you. Now let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father. Open my eyes that I may see Thy face. Open my ears that I may hear Thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of Thy love. O Heavenly Father, may Thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Of your oneness.